Noren, I always appreciate those good words, and I'm always amazed when people who do the time with young disciples, can the Spirit can lead them in such a way that they can take from my little tiny sermon title and figure out where I'm going. I love that. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen for the word of God. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up and take your mat and go home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, many of you may know one of our family favorite places to escape is to the Outer Banks of North Carolina. I look forward to it every year. You see, my husband Dan actually grew up out there. From ages 3 to 6, he was actually living in Hatteras Village, did kindergarten right there in the one school on the whole banks there. He lived right after that. They even moved across to an area called Gloucester, which I had never heard of before I met him. And they lived on the Sound, right on Core Sound, where every time he went out in his little skiff, he could see the banks right across. Well, we began going with our family when our kids were very little, and we would go with them. They were about 3 and 5 when we started, and we would park our car at Ramp 43, and then we would haul all the things across to the beach. We would carry all of the, well, I say we, it was really Dan, because one person has to stay with the kids, you know, and I was kind enough to volunteer to do that. But we would go back and forth carrying all of the things, the coolers, the chairs, the tent, or the umbrella, whatever we needed, all of the toys for the kids to play. Dan even called himself Daddy Sherpa because he was the one that would haul back and forth. Well, perhaps you, if you are a parent, have experienced some of this, being at the service of the young ones. Well, in the Outer Banks, one of the neat things is because it is such a remote area, a capable car can get a permit and is permitted then to drive on the beach. In certain areas, not in front of the little villages, but on the other areas which are protected, you can do that as long as it is not marked off for the birds that they protect. Well, I can't even tell you how much joy we had when we finally got a vehicle that could drive on the beach, that was capable, well, mostly capable. We did get stuck a few times. And then we began this incredible love of surf fishing, of sitting, really, I love to surf fish with a book in my hands, but we love to sit and have a few lines in the water and catch hopefully some fish. Most of the time we don't. But we enjoy the process and we usually catch at least a few each trip. Well, now we have a car where we can drive up, unload what we want, and can be fishing in 15 minutes rather than having to haul things back and forth. Just 2 years ago, there was an experience where we were doing this. We had driven up to Cape Point, which is this area that goes near Cape Hatteras, but extends the farthest out into the ocean. And so sitting on Cape Point, you can look one direction and see the south-facing beaches. You can actually look the other direction and you can see the other beaches because you are out on this point. So there is much more than a 180 view of the ocean. It was a stunningly beautiful day. The water was gorgeous and not too rough. The light, the sun was just sparkling off the water like diamonds. It was early in the morning, and honestly, the only time I enjoy early morning is at the beach. But it was gorgeous. And as we're sitting there and enjoying this wonderful view, this day that often we will say is where God is showing off, we're enjoying this beautiful view, and these two trucks pull up right next to us. One is a smaller midsize, like a Tacoma or a Frontier. I'm not really good with trucks, but the other one I knew was an F-150. It was a big truck. So these two trucks pull up next to us. Several men get out, and they begin to do the same dance that we had just done 15 or 20 minutes earlier, getting out the coolers, getting out the sand stakes, getting out the rods, putting everything together, tackle boxes, about 15 minutes, and we watch. We wave. We say hello. We have a little bit of the banter back and forth. But then we're surprised when we see them go over to the bed of the F-150, and they pull out several 4x8 sheets of plywood that were in the bed laying down there of the truck. And they lay them. They lay them down end to end beside the smaller truck. And then they take one more and they put it behind the truck, and they even put some sand up underneath it to make a little bit of a platform. We're perplexed. We don't know what they're doing. Until we also then see them go up next to the truck, open the door, get out a wheelchair, take their friend out of the truck, put him in the wheelchair, wheel him down to the platform, and then put on his lap all that he needs to cut bait, so that as they are putting everything together and getting the lines into the water, he's cutting bait for the whole crew. And we watch as they get everything ready, everybody's fishing, and maybe 30 minutes later, as his line bends down and he catches the most beautiful red drum. And red drum, if you know anything about this, they have to be a certain size to keep. So it's a keeper red drum. And they are lovely and yummy to eat. What struck me as I watched this was that these people loved fishing. And they loved their friend. And they would do anything to fish together, to take away any barriers that would keep their friend from fishing with them. Well, today's scripture, as you've already heard so well, is another story of friends who break down barriers for their friend. This passage, I think, I really love because I think it gives me so many visual, it really enlightens my imagination. It's great for preaching. But you know what? I was surprised to find out it's not in the lectionary. So if you simply go by lectionary, you could actually miss this passage, even though it is in all three of our synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is a story of five friends, one who's paralyzed. Let me set the stage a little bit for you what's going on. Because you see, Jesus, although he uses Capernaum as his base of operations, his home base, his kind of space for his ministry there in Galilee, he has been moving around and preaching and in different synagogues all around and healing. He has been casting out demons. And right before this story, he healed a leper. And he commanded the leper not to tell anyone. So, of course, you know what he did, right? He told everyone. He went out and told everyone, so much that Jesus becomes famous so that he couldn't even move around freely. I kind of imagine it like Tom Brady or Michael Jordan couldn't just walk into a restaurant, sit down, and have a meal. So Mark says that Jesus, right before this story, has been spending some time out in what he calls desolate places. But Mark tells us that even in those areas, people come from all around to hear Jesus. Here we know that Jesus has now returned to Capernaum, his home base, to his ministry. And as soon as he gets there, this huge crowd gathers. They fill the house. They block the driveway. They block the doorway. There's just people spilling out of every place, elbow to elbow, shoulder to shoulder. Well, in Mark, it's important to know that there's a role that the crowd often plays. Mark does not always view the crowd very positively. As a matter of fact, he often presents it in a negative way because they really never kind of believe. They just kind of tag along. They're not really sure. And in some instances, Mark presents the crowd as a hindrance, as in this case. So hearing that Jesus has arrived, these four men come carrying their paralyzed friend. Jesus, they have heard, can heal. He's done it all around Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God, casting out demons, healing the sick. However, they arrive and they can't get through. They can't get in the door because the crowd blocks everything. I'm sure that they tried. I'm sure they tried to get people to move. I'm sure they tried persuasion, but they can't get them to move is all that we know. They are a barrier to getting their friend to Jesus. So they get a little desperate, and I can imagine them looking around going, now what are we going to do? Could we get in through the window? No, they're sitting in the windows. We can't do that either. They see and think of the idea of going to the roof. Well, many of the houses would have a stairway or a ladder to go up to the roof so that you could sit and receive some of that cool wind in the evenings. Remember, they didn't have air conditioning. So they would be able to have a way to get up there. The roof was often made of a very thick thatch, branches, sticks covered with a layer of dried mud and clay, very hard. The friends, unable to get through the crowd, go through up to this roof, carefully carry their friend up with them, and begin digging. Well, imagine being inside the house. This is one of the points of view, one of the perspectives I like to think about. Jesus is preaching, and you begin to hear these really strange noises, kind of a thumping, kind of a sound, and you kind of wonder, what in the world is that? And then you hear more, louder thumping. And then you begin to hear and see a little bit of dust and dirt falling down all around you, bits of straw and stick, and more clumps now falling down all around you. And this keeps going on until you see daylight peeping through the roof, through the ceiling. And then this hole begins getting bigger and bigger and bigger, until it is large enough for a person to be lowered through. It's pretty large. Then you see four men on the roof very carefully lower their friend's pallet by ropes until he is right in front of Jesus. And we read in Mark, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, this is plural. Their faith, not just his faith. Their faith. And then Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, remember, what did the friends actually bring their friend to Jesus for? It was for healing. But they wanted healing because he was a paralytic. They brought him for healing of his body. But Jesus goes one step further and does even more. Not that the paralytic, his paralysis comes from his sin or from the sin of his ancestors, which was a common thought at this time, but that sin is the common human condition that separates us from God. And in dealing with this, in healing this, Jesus has provided the most important healing. However, Jesus knows when he says this that the scribes are outraged. For God only forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. So he, in their minds, is guilty of blasphemy. You know, Mark tells us of many people throughout this gospel of who are healed. But yet this is the only one where Jesus forgives their sins. Knowing the thoughts of the scribes, Jesus says to them, "All right, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" On the surface, Jesus is trying to help them see that saying your sins are forgiven is easier because it's not actually possible to prove. It's invisible, impossible to prove or disprove. However, Jesus goes on to say, and I think he had a sigh right before he did it, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he turns and he says to the paralytic, "Rise, I say to you, rise and pick up your bed and go home." You see, through the healing of the paralytic's body as well, Jesus provides evidence that he has the authority to forgive sins as only God does. And friends, the good news for us today is that Jesus has offered this forgiveness to us all. Freely, freely offered. But we often find barriers to approaching Jesus. Perhaps our barrier is the distractions of life that keep us from being in Christ's presence, being in worship, reading our Bible, being with others. Perhaps our barrier is the challenge of living in a broken world. Perhaps a barrier is some systems of injustice that create barriers that make it harder for some people. Perhaps our barrier is actually others who intentionally or unintentionally block the way. Perhaps our barriers are cultural forces that value independence and make us think that we have to do things on our own that keep us from letting our friends carry us to Jesus. The friends in the Outer Banks, they went out of their way to bring their friend to fish, something that for them they knew was important. They overcame barriers of sand and logistics. Metaphorically, they carried his mat. Through their actions, he was able to fish. And through the actions of the friends, the paralytic was able to encounter Jesus. The good news is that Jesus has offered this forgiveness to us all, and that the Christian life is not meant to be lived a solitary life. We are called to life together. We are called to support and love one another, especially when we are not the same, especially when we disagree. We are called to carry one another's mat when needed, and we are called to allow ourselves to be carried when needed. We are called to together live the life of faith and to be stronger together than we are apart, to make a way where there seems to be no way, to bring one another to Christ, to think creatively, to go up on the roof sometimes, to put down plywood on sand. Through Christ, we have received forgiveness for our sins, and we are challenged to live our lives boldly, cutting holes in the roof and hauling plywood to the beach, doing whatever must be done so that no one experiences a barrier to the love of Christ. Let me end today with a quote from theologian N.T. Wright. He stated, "The church is not supposed to be a society of perfect people doing great work. It's a society of forgiven sinners repaying their unpayable debt of love by working for Jesus' kingdom in every way they can, knowing themselves to be unworthy for the task. The church is the place where we find God's love poured into our hearts and where we learn to pour that love into the lives of others, where we break down all barriers so that all can come to know Christ. Thanks be to God.